Bless your hearts. Before you sit down, tell somebody, this is our day. This is the celebration of the most momentous event in the history of mankind to date, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which makes it possible for each of us to experience the resurrection from the dead. I had a professor in my undergraduate work here a decade ago. And he was an atheist. And at that time, I was a Southern Baptist. I was the evangelism director for this small Baptist church in northern Indiana. And I made it my mission to try to bring that guy to Christ. And I remember our last conversation, which went nowhere. He said to me, "I realize this is a cold position, young man, but it's my position, and I'm not changing. I know the end of that decision. And it's not a happy ending. So let me recommend to you that if that's your position, this be a good day to repent." All right, we'll get to that part. Okay, let's get to the question. What is the question? What is the question? It is this question. Who is Jesus to you? Now, you might not think that's the most important question in life, but this would be a good day to repent of that attitude. You think repentance is involved in today? I hear it coming. Jesus spent 3 years with some folks who lived really, really close to him. And 3 years into the relationship, they had seen all kinds of things. 3 years into the relationship, he asked them one day, "Who do men say that I am?" Matthew chapter 16 records this conversation. And they began to give some answers. And you can ask that question today and still get differing opinions. For instance, if you ask Islam who Jesus is, they will say a true prophet sent by God but superseded by Mohammed. And if you ask a Buddhist who Jesus is, they'll tell you he's a wise and enlightened man who taught things similar to Buddha, who came about 500 years before Jesus, so they accused Jesus of copying what Buddha said. If you ask a Hindu who Jesus is, they'll tell you he's the incarnation of God akin to Krishna or a wise man. Or if you ask the Jehovah Witness, they'll tell you he's the Son of God, he's the Word of God, he's God's first creation, he is the Archangel Michael. Now, lots of opinions exist as to who Jesus was. My question is, who is Jesus to you? This gets very, very personal, and not only universal, it's very personal. So Jesus finally says to them, "Okay, you told me who men say I am," because they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Some say that you're John the Baptist resurrected." And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Y'all remember the question? Do y'all remember the question? All right, let me start all over. Turn to somebody and the question is, who do you say that I am? What was Peter's response? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." You know, there's an element of revelation that has to accompany us when we consider the question, who Jesus is. The Christ of the resurrection changes everything in the history of mankind because he comes to reconcile us from our present condition to the Father. Now, this conversation is significant. It's significant for this reason. There's a dual revelation that takes place in this conversation. Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets the answer right, to which Jesus says, "That's by revelation from my Father. And I have a revelation too. You are Simon, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom." Now, what keys were these? to open the gospel to all mankind. And who is mankind? Jew and non-Jew. So when you track the ministry of Jesus, you get to the place where you see that Peter opens the gospel to the Gentiles after having declared it on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. So if you come from a background that says apostolic succession starts with Peter and is passed down from Peter to somebody who still sits in that seat, forget it. Peter had a twofold mission and it was accomplished. Okay, it wasn't in my notes anyway. Forget it. Now, here's the deal. Four verses later, you read this. And from that time forward, Jesus began to say to them that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and raised again the third day. And as you read through the gospel accounts, you realize they didn't get it. But somewhere along the path, each one of us has got to come to a decision by revelation of who Jesus is. Because if we try to deal with it only in our mind, we're going to hear whatever the radio preacher says, whatever the TV preacher says, whatever the religious rag says, whatever our father said. There's got to be a personal actualization of the reality of Christ somewhere along the way, because we have a tremendous capacity for ignoring the concept of the diminishing of time. I tell folks, I don't mind being over the hill. I regret not knowing when I got to the top of the mountain. Because I can tell you, from this vantage point, 6+ decades, you pick up speed going downhill. You become attuned to the concept of the diminishing of time. You know, when you're 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, death is out there for old people. Until it's you and the motorcycle and the telephone pole and alcohol was involved. And suddenly it's over. I'm not trying to scare anybody into salvation. Forget that. I don't do that. But I'm here to tell you, the clock is ticking. And how you live in the presence of the tick-tock is very, very important. You know, from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he was aware of the diminishing of time. His first miracle was conducted at a wedding in Cana, because his mama came to him and said, "Son, they're out of wine." And he looked at her and said, "Woman, what's that got to do with us? For my hour has not yet come." But apparently his heavenly father told him to obey his earthly mother, and he conducted his first miracle. Now, throughout his ministry life, he kept saying, "My hour is not yet come." In John 7:6, he's speaking. He says, "My time is not yet come, but yours is already opportune." It's always opportune. In John 7:30, "So they were seeking to seize him, but no man could lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Jesus is living in the understanding that there's an hour coming when it's going to be the climax. He says, when he's outside of Caesarea under King Herod's domain, and the Pharisees come to him and said, "You know, you better leave here because the king wants to kill you." And he said, "Now you go tell that old fox, I'm going to keep casting out devils and healing the sick for 2 more days. And then on the third day, I will be perfected. I will come to my destination." Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. We're not talking hook. At a certain point, he says, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near, and I must keep my Passover with my disciples at your house.'" Tick tock, tick tock. He feels it coming. And then in John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the end. Tick tock. Tick tock. Time is passing. Now,
I want you to make note of something. There is in our relationship to Christ the opportunity for increasing revelation of who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. There's an alignment that needs to happen. And it comes over time as you stop oscillating so dramatically and begin to align yourself with the purpose of your Heavenly Father in having adopted you back into His family because you were lost. Evangelicals taught us we were lost and on our way to hell. And so we've turned the gospel into redeeming you from hell. But we were not lost and on our way to hell. We were lost to our Father and restored to Him through the atonement. That's a different point of view with different implications. It means there's something that should be alive in us now, functioning now, on display now, changing our lives now, and it's a progressive revelation. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says to them, "Let these words sink into your ears." That's a good expression, don't you think? "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement. Why? Look. It was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to show their stupidity. They were afraid to ask Him to explain the statement. It wasn't the time for that revelation. When was the time for that revelation? And it came about that they were all in one place in one accord, and there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled all the house where they were seated, and they had cloven tongues of fire sitting upon their head, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter stood up and said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that." Suddenly, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation begins to operate in him. He goes, "I get it. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams." But until that time, it appears things are hidden from us until the appointed moment. Now, all of that begins to change this side of the cross when you settle the question of who Jesus is to you. Because at that point, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is immediately available to you because it's been poured out for all flesh to enjoy. Have you ever heard something you didn't understand? Let me make it easy for you. How many of you have ever taken algebra? Have you ever heard anything you didn't understand? But as you worked with it, one day the light comes on. One of my favorite mathematical cartoons, three blackboards all the way across the front, and all these mathematical formulas, and it gets right down to the lower half of the second blackboard, and there's a circle that says, and then a miracle occurs, and then it continues over here. And the professor is standing there with the student. He says, "I think you need to develop this just a little more." There's always the opportunity for things to be developed in our understanding just a little more. I mean, when you first come to Christ, you don't know anything. Then somebody disciples you, and suddenly you know everything. And then life beats you senseless, and you realize, I don't know very much at all. There's an act of humility that time will bring to you as you continue to engage what the Lord is doing. But that question, what is the Lord doing, has to be answered in light of who you say Jesus is to you. Because if He's just a dead teacher, God's not doing anything that you can see because your eyes have not yet been opened. Jesus makes some interesting statements for us, and I want to capture a few of them. In John chapter 10, He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." Those of you, how many of you had the courage to watch The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie? How many of you want to see it a second time? It's like Schindler's List or Saving Private Ryan. You need to see it, but it's not like you're going to buy it and watch it regularly. In the making of that film, a pre-review caused a lot of criticism because the Jewish community began to say, "You're making it look like we killed him." So Gibson goes back and he adds a scene in which Jesus says, "No one takes my life, I lay it down, because my Father has given me authority to take it up again." Now, were they the instruments of the will of God? Yes. But it was always the tick-tock of Christ toward the cross. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is a commandment I received from my Father. He goes on to say, "Little children, I am with you a little longer. You'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And they didn't get it. Where was he going? He was going to be swallowed up by death in order to triumph over death. But you're sitting here with these guys who've been following you in your sandals for about 3 years. Things are not yet revealed to them. You're saying this stuff because you also say to them, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance everything that I told you." And you'll get that, "That's what that was." I imagine the first few encounters we're going to have on the other side is doing this. May as well start practicing now. "Oh, that's what that was about. That's what he meant. My God, why didn't I see that?" Blah, 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 blah. I will not leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, another one just like me, that he may be with you, what's the word? Forever. Okay, now if I have, and I have, received the person of God the Holy Spirit inside this garment of flesh, my spirit has been revived by contact with him, and now I have access to the eternal realm. I see things that are to come. I prophesy. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. Why? Because there's an eternal element now sparking within me. And how long is it going to be there? Forever. See, when I could do a TV commercial. I have those horrid liver spots. And I need Grecian. And I need this supplement. And I, what for what? To sustain this thing? Do you know how unattractive eternal life would be in this thing? Can you imagine finding the fountain of youth and being the same old stinky you forever? Think about someone you love in their worst moment. Do you really want that forever? And I love you, honey. Forever? There is a dynamic in Christ that brings hope and refreshing and change on an ongoing basis. Paul says it like this: "Though my outward man is perishing," and I am exhibit number one, I want to defer to Bill. Bill will be exhibit number one. I'll be exhibit number two. "Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, because there's something eternal already at work in us." So when I shed this thing, where am I going to be? I'm going to be in the presence of my Father, because I have been reconciled to my Father. And if he's in Phoenix, I'll be in Phoenix. If he's in heaven, I'll be in heaven. Wherever his presence is, that's where I'll be. Because that's the promise from the one who said, "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground, in 3 days that seed germinates." The husk that defined what we saw breaks off, and the life that was contained in that natural husk now springs forth and becomes visible. 3 days.
Wonder what that might mean.
I'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and shall be in you. Behold, my creation lives. Yes, it was an obscure reference to Frankenstein. Thank you for getting it. I will not leave you as orphans. Wait a minute. Have we heard that word before? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, the time continuum has stopped for us. Time is no longer our master. I live from the perspective of eternity. I host a presence that has affixed itself to me so that I would simply shed this garment for a new one. Death is the walk-in closet. You change, you come back out. And I imagine you're going to look marvelous. He's the only reason I watched the Oscars this year. Now, after a little while, you will not see me. But you will see me again because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Because who I am will take up residence in you, and we will live together. And we'll argue about your schedule and your priorities, and I will fuss at you about your misbehavior until I conform you to my image. It actually reads like this: count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that. But it's the working of the activity of God bringing you to the place where you can say with confidence, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Don't you run away with that baby. I'm a grandpa. I get it. Lord, send us more babies. The McCumbers here. They had a baby this week. Elements of revelation are supposed to be a part of our life. Two guys, two disciples who had thought Jesus was the one, but now he was dead. And they're walking back to Emmaus, and they're talking about this stuff. And said, I really thought he was the Messiah who was to come. And this third guy walks up and says, what are you guys talking about? He said, have you not heard the news? Yada, 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 yada. And suddenly they were at their house and they said, look, come on in. Let's eat together. Wait. Just hang out with us for a little bit. So they get in there and they sit down and they fix a little lunch. And then they offer him the opportunity to say the blessing, which would typically be, blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke the bread. And they realized who he was. And suddenly he disappeared from their sight. Yumpin' yummin'. Let's go tell the others. I exit stage left. They retrace their steps. You're old enough to remember that? God bless your little heart. Suffering succotash. You're great. They retrace their steps to Jerusalem. They go barging on the guys. And I'm telling you, he broke the bread and suddenly he was just gone. And they're sitting there looking, what? And right at that time, check this out. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. Why would he say, peace be to you? Because they thought they were looking at a ghost. Okay. Now get this. He had said this stuff. He had told them and they didn't get it. He'd gone into the grave. They scattered. Peter said, I'm going fishing. The rest went with him. And that's after he denied that he even knew the guy. In fact, I love this part. This little girl says, aren't you one of them? And Peter started cussing and said, no. To a woman who had seen Peter with Jesus and said, you're one of them, right? Peter cussed so convincingly, he cussed her out of thinking, no, you couldn't possibly have been one of them. Peter was a sailor. I'm going to write that down and use it again. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? I give up. Why might I be troubled and doubts arise in my heart? I watched you die 3 days ago. Who spiked the wine? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Listen, if you're serious about who Jesus is going to be to you, he will give you proof that satisfies you that he is alive. Okay? Look, I was raised in an intellectual faith. I now live in an experiential reality. And I'm telling you, Jesus will prove to your satisfaction that he's real. And it'll be more than asking, oh, Lord Jesus, as I'm on my way to the gym this morning, would you please give me a parking spot right near the door? So I don't have to walk far to exercise. It'll be more than that. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they could not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to him, y'all got anything to eat? Because spooks don't eat. It just falls right through them, you know? Pirates of the Caribbean? Anybody? Yeah. I know. I watch movies. I'm a bad Pentecostal. God will forgive me. They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them to demonstrate and prove he was not a ghost. Okay? Now, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Here comes a moment of revelation. These are my words which I spoke while I was still with you, that all the things written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Here it is. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. The spirit of wisdom and revelation was released this side of the resurrection. And now it is available to all of us so that we can accurately understand. When I hear people say, you know, I read the Bible and I just don't understand the thing. I say, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, will you? The teacher wants you to understand. This is his letter to you. It tells you how he thinks. It shows you how he is. We're supposed to be able to comprehend these things. He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you are supposed to have an experiential relationship with me that is of such consequence. You get to tell other people about what you're living. Or the Reader's Digest version is, you'll be witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay here in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Who is Jesus to you? In poking around, looking at different stuff, I came across this quote by Buddha. You can tell a man is not my disciple if he's trying to work a miracle. You'll know he's not mine if he's trying to work a miracle, because there is no supernatural power. There's only self-will. Now, I grew up in a religious scenario that basically required us to exercise our will over our flesh. That is, my flesh do battle with my flesh. How successful do you think that is? Oh, I take it you've tried it. When the Lord willingly chose to fall into the ground and die, he knew when he came up with the authority given him by his Father, he would never again abide alone. The most recent report I have seen indicates globally right now alive on the planet, Christians number slightly over 2 billion of the 7 billion on the planet. And that's just the ones alive right now. This corn of wheat has multiplied in the last 2 millennia. And God is still offering access to the eternal realm through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're serious about being a follower of Christ, you're on a collision course with this culture. You're on a collision course because we are not all going up the same mountain, all taking different paths, and all going to get to the same destination. That is not the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because I am the representation of the Father. I'm what a son looks like. This is how a son behaves. The works that I do, shall you do also. Does this sound like inclusivism? No. Okay. Now, I don't need to apologize for saying that because I didn't write it. I'm just quoting the boss. And at the conclusion of the age, whatever it is you have believed is going to be put to the test. I can't be standing here because I don't believe in you. Oh. Silly rabbi kicks her for trids. Ten two. Are you fly fishermen? Tick tock. Tick tock. Tick tock. Time is diminishing. Your time in this context is diminishing. Who do you say Jesus is? The Father knew you in his mind before you ever were. Ordained a destiny for you as his son. Appointed your times and your boundaries. Decided he was going to have a representative in the earth, in your context, and he picked you. Now, what are you going to do with that choice? The resurrection confirms every promise Jesus ever made and assures us that what he says is going to be accomplished will be accomplished. I'm pleased to say with complete confidence, I'm on the winning team. And God is still picking His team. Now, I'm not inviting you to become a Christian, because everybody's a Christian. I'm not inviting you to be a believer, because everybody believes something. I'm inviting you to become a follower of Christ, because that's an action commitment. And I'm telling you what, gang, once you get your hand punched through repentance and you take your seat with the Holy Spirit on this ride and you start learning to look up and you say yes to the Lord, and away you go. I have had some experiences with the Lord, and I expect to have some more. And I'm very hopeful that I'm going to see what I have not yet seen and learn what I have not yet learned, taste what I have not yet tasted, and declare every step of the way it is good. It's Easter. It's our day. The King has risen, sits at the right hand of the Father, and invites us to be in Christ and show them and one another what it looks like in the flesh. The Scripture says that God in Christ chose to make Himself visible. Guess what? God in each of His children chooses to make Himself visible. When you look in the mirror, you should see two sets of eyes. Yours and His looking back at you. Because you host an alien who is determined to break out and be put on display through you. Would you stand? I can think of no better day on the earth to be reconciled to Christ than the day that testifies reconciliation is possible. I can think of no better day to be baptized in the power from on high than in the day we celebrate the power that raised Christ from the dead. I can think of no better day. As a matter of fact, listen, there is an invitation to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus this morning. You might be thinking, I don't come to church every Sunday, maybe just holidays. The Lord loves you and wants you to feel welcome to renew your life in Him. Message we received in worship today. And if that is for you, don't ignore the facts. God's extending grace to you this morning. Jay, Hilton, some of you who work with these guys, y'all come up here, please. You healing teams, you folks that know how to connect people with the presence of God, present yourselves at the altar. Because it might be that today somebody's deciding, I'm tired of it not working. I want to be a follower of Christ. Okay, is there anyone here this morning who's been diagnosed with lupus or you have symptoms similar to lupus working in your body? It's a word of healing for you. Don't be afraid of it. The Lord's giving away gifts this morning. Who are you? All right, come on up here. This little guy right here will pray for you. Bow your heads with me, please. Holy Father, we stand this morning confronted not with the cross, but the open tomb. That tomb is now filled with life because Jesus has been raised from the dead, authenticating the promise of the Father to every one of us who have been lost to our Father. You hold in your heart a dream for you living in us. You have an identity for us as your mature sons. You have a call upon us in the areas where we are presently deployed. And you desire, jealously desire, to express yourself through us in every element of our life. For those, Lord, who are estranged this morning, I appeal to you, God the Holy Spirit, speak to them now in this very moment. Extend to them the certainty that their sins can be forgiven, that they can be reconnected to the living reality of a God who loves us every single breath. And beyond these breaths, Lord, we tabernacle forever in your presence. I invite your healing grace this morning and the specificity of words from the Lord that communicate, you know our address.
There's someone here who's having, it's a type of product, it's diabetes, and what's happening is, or a circulation problem where there's swelling in the legs and the blood is not able to...
All right, someone here this morning is suffering from diabetes, and one of the consequences is there's swelling in your legs because the circulation is not happening properly. Who is that? You're here this morning with diabetes, and it's affecting your circulation. A swelling, fluid buildup in the lower half of your body. Don't be hesitant. If the Lord's extending an invitation for that, oh, it's you, okay? And there's enough left over for others.
Someone who's suffering with migraine headaches.
You're suffering with migraine headaches, the kind that puts you to bed. You're up today, but it's part of the infirmity that you live with. Come and let the Lord touch you. Okay, you're suffering with gout in your joints. There's a word for you. Come, let them lay hands on you. Anything else?
having problems with something's going on with your ability to hear in one ear.
A child?
Uh-huh.
Okay, someone has a child. You're struggling. They're struggling with the ability to hear in one of their ears. Multiple infections that are affecting their ability to hear. Go get your baby and bring him up here. Now, do I understand correctly? There's snacks in the lobby. No? Okay, then we're going to go to the...
Where their vision is closing in. They're losing...
All right, someone is losing their peripheral vision through some condition in your eyes. You're losing your peripheral vision. There's a word for you this morning. We're going to dismiss you and move toward the children's egg hunt out back. Our first-time guests out this doorway to the left, the glass door says hospitality room. We will meet you there. One last appeal. The altar is open. If you need to make a commitment to Christ, receive physical healing, be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, or respond to any of these words of knowledge. Otherwise, God bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His grace to smile upon you. You are released to fellowship out there.